The epistle for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, you know that when you were heathens, you went to dumb idols, according as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, saith anathema to Jesus. And no man can say, the Lord Jesus, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, who worketh all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto profit. To one, indeed, by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, to another the grace of healing in one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of speeches. But all these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according as he will. The Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke, chapter 18. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee standing prayed thus with himself, O God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. O God, who dost manifest thine almighty power, most chiefly in sparing and showing mercy, multiply upon us thy mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Imagine for a moment that our Lord was walking through the countryside, and he came upon a leper. He goes to this poor, unfortunate man to heal him. But the man refuses, saying that he is not sick. We can hardly imagine such a thing, but this is what our Lord in the Gospel today warns us about. Leprosy in the Bible is often a figure for sin. It was a disease which decayed the body while one was still alive, giving off a horrible stench, leaving the person completely to be abhorred. This is what sin does to our soul, and it is a most horrible disease. Also, leprosy was a disease without a cure known at that time. One who contracted it was to be cast out of the city, to be refused interaction for the rest of their life. Their only hope was a cure from God. And so also sin, a soul in sin, is powerless to help itself. Only an act of God can restore it to the grace, to the life which it lost. And this brings us to the words of the collect with which I began the sermon. God shows his power in showing mercy, in relieving misery, especially the misery of sin. God loves to show his almighty power, and he does it, again, by showing mercy, by healing the lepers, by healing the souls that are in sin. Only one thing can prevent God from working the miracles of his mercy, and that is if we put an obstacle to it. If we refuse to allow ourselves to be healed as the imaginary leper, he refused to recognize his own illness. So if we fail to see our sinfulness, if we fail to admit our fault, to desire correction, we place obstacles to the great mercy of God. Again, this is the parable of today's gospel. The two men go to the temple one of them returns justified. And perhaps not the one from human appearances we would guess. The Pharisee is, of course, the man who does not see his sickness. He does not recognize the need that he has for the mercy of God. He makes as if to pray, but his prayer he takes only as an opportunity to brag about himself. There is no words of petition. There is no asking for anything. Merely just bragging on his own justice, the things that he has done. St. Gregory points out that there are four types of pride which we can see in the Pharisee. First, thinking that his good or his virtue comes from himself rather than from God, whereas St. Paul would say, "What have you that you have not received?" Secondly, ascribing his good works to his own merits and not to the graces of God, thinking he has something which he has not, thinking he was pleasing to God when in fact, because of his pride, he was not. And fourthly, wishing to be singular, and so from that, despising others and speaking ill of others, that others may think that they are better than everyone else. Saint Theophylact said that if this Pharisee had believed that it was the gift of God that he had the graces and they were not his own, he would not have held other men in contempt, remembering that even he himself was naked as far as regards his own virtue, that everything came from God. Pride is what leads to our inability to receive the mercy of God. We must first acknowledge our misery, our need for mercy, before God can show his power by showing us mercy. Saint Bernard points out that we should be more like King David, who said that all men are liars. Omnis homo mendax, every man is a liar, including himself. As indeed, the just man sins 7 times a day. There is not anyone who does not need the mercy of God. We are all dust and ashes. No one is good but God alone. The publican, on the other hand, was indeed a greater sinner, but he came away justified, for he saw his sinfulness, he saw his need for God's mercy, and he asked for it. He does not get upset at the detraction of the Pharisee as he spreads around his faults. Instead, he realized that, yes, he had sinned, and only God could save him. He saw his need for the cure, and he opened himself up to receive the mercy of Almighty God. He had humility, and so he was filled with the love of God. St. Thomas says that humility, because it is what removes the obstacle, you know, all virtues are infused by God, but he says that humility is what removes the obstacles to these virtues coming into our soul. So in that sense, at least, humility is the first virtue, at least in the order of time. Of course, we know charity is the greatest of all virtues considered in itself. But we cannot have charity, we cannot love God if we love ourself, if we are full of ourself, if we think only of ourself. So how can we attain this humility? How do we open ourselves up to the grace of God, to his mercy? Father Boylan, in his book, This Tremendous Lover, tells us that humility itself is a grace, and one that we must cooperate with. He says that first, like any grace, we must ask for it, and then we must accept it. We accept it by accepting humiliations, although he says that humiliation, being humiliated, is far from being humble. But it's through accepting humiliations that we can start to become humble. By accepting our own defects, accepting our limitations, accepting our lowliness, by resigning ourselves if we cannot be glad when others discover our shortcomings. The only way we will be able to do this, he says, is if we have confidence in God. If we exalt ourselves, if we have pride, It is because we see ourselves as our only hope of happiness, and we are not relying on receiving everything from God. True humility is not so much self-deprecation as self-forgetfulness, not even thinking of ourselves at all, but seeking God and His glory and expecting everything from Him. St. Thomas Aquinas says that humility conveys the notion of a praiseworthy self-abasement to the lowest place. Now, this is sometimes done merely in outward signs and pretense, wherefore it is false humility, he says, of which Augustine says that that is a grievous pride, since it would seem to aim at excellence of glory. But sometimes, however, continues St. Thomas, it is done by an inward movement of the soul, and in this way, properly speaking, humility is considered a virtue, because virtue does not consist in externals, but chiefly in the inward choice of mind. And this is the difference between false humility and true humility. True humility is internal. It's when we recognize ourselves that we are nothing in the sight of God and that we need everything from Him. Humility is a virtue, and it's a virtue which moderates our appetite for our own excellence. And this is done through a knowledge, through attaining a knowledge of one's limits and one's incapacities. St. Basil tells us that we come to this saving humility and leave behind swollen pride, which is so deadly, by exercising ourselves in it and all things, and by keeping in mind that there is nothing which cannot be a danger to us. For the soul becomes like the things to which it gives itself, and it takes the character and appearance of the things it does. So let your behavior, your dress, your gait, your manner, the nature of your food, the quality of your bed and your house and its contents, let them aim at simplicity, to remember that we are nothing before God. Again, humility, if it is internal, will express itself in these external actions. And we can acquire this internal spirit by acting in this way. And we can follow St. Francis de Sales when he says that to receive the grace of God into our hearts, we must be empty of our own glory. Humility repels Satan and preserves us in the grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And therefore all the saints, but particularly the King of Saints and his mother, have always honored and cherished this virtue more than any of the other moral virtues. But he too warns us again against that false humility. For we say many times, he says, St. Francis de Sales, that we are nothing, that we are misery itself and the very offscouring of the world. But we would be very annoyed if we were taken at our word and proclaimed to be what we say we are. On the contrary, we make a pretense of running away and hiding ourselves in order that men may run after us and seek us. We make a show of being the last and seated at the lower end of the table, but we only do so in order to pass more advantageously to the top. True humility makes no pretense of being humble and scarcely ever utters the words of humility, because it desires not only to hide the other virtues, but also, principally, it seeks to hide itself. So we have this advice of St. Basil with which we should practice these external works of humility in order to deepen them into our soul. But as St. Francis de Sales says, we must be careful that it is not false, that we are indeed submitting internally to it. And so St. Francis de Sales, to reconcile these two, he says that his advice, therefore, is this: either let us refrain from speaking words of humility, or let us say them with a true interior sentiment conformable to what we say outwardly. Let us never lower our eyes without humbling our hearts. Let us not make a show of willing to be the last, unless in our hearts we wish to be such. Now I hold this rule to be so universal that I allow no exception to it. So this is how we can open ourselves up to the mercy of God. As St. Father Boylan said, we have to first pray for it. We ask for it, as we did in the collect of today's Mass. And then to really try, as St. Basil and St. Francis de Sales say, to to practice it in everyday life, to seek the opportunities first internally and then to show that in our daily life, to show ourselves as wanting God's mercy, as not trusting in our own ability, but seeking all things from God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.